This is a single tape entitled Walking in the Light. For those who would like, we will share information on how you may obtain material produced at Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
Father, we just thank you for this awesome opportunity to just come to this place together as the body of Christ and to just open our hearts to what you're doing on the earth today. And we want to submit ourselves right now more deeply to not only your love, but to the searchlight of the Holy Spirit to come and just shine the light on anything in us that hinders us from really knowing and walking in love. So right now, Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge that you're the teacher, you're the counselor, and you're the comforter. And we just ask you to move in a mighty way, bringing liberty and freedom in people's lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Unconditional love, the feeling of being loved, the feeling of perfect acceptance, is not based upon you. It's based upon the one who loves you. Love is never based, and how much God loves you is never based upon your performance. Love is based upon what Jesus did at the cross. And you don't have to do anything to experience the love that the Father has for you. The only thing you have to do is receive it. But receiving the Father's love will cost you everything. Receiving the Father's love will cost you humility. And for most of us, we don't come into humility until we experience some humiliation. And if you're a humble person, you can't be humiliated. It's an impossibility. Only people with pride can be humiliated. And God's against all pride that's within us. By His very nature, God is light, and God is love. And because God is light, He's against anything of darkness in us, and light is rooted in humility. Humility, Lauren Cunningham's definition, a willingness to know and be known. A willingness to open our heart up, a willingness to be seen. A willingness to come to the light in our own life. But darkness is rooted in pride. That anywhere there's a pride, issues of pride in our life, there's darkness in our life. And what I want you to realize, and we'll cover it tonight, or even more so, we'll cover it in the day session tomorrow, you're never going to receive any more love than you've already received in Jesus Christ at Calvary. Through all eternity, you are never going to receive any more of the Father's love. Because in Christ, He has taken up residence within your human spirit, and God's at home dwelling with inside of you. The issue is not a matter of receiving more love. The issue is, how do we release the love that lies within inside of us? How do we get it from our spirit man through our soul and in the lives of other people? How do we release it? But for most of us, the love of God seems restricted, confined behind walls of fear, walls of shame, walls of pride. So it's all a matter of not receiving more, though much of our language and much of our prayers sound like it's we need to receive more of God's love. But if Jesus dwells inside of you, how do you receive more in your spirit man when He already is at home in you? He's already there. It's a matter of releasing Him, flowing through the realms of our soul. And so let's look at 1 John 1, and we'll see if we can find this secret or this hidden key of why so many people seem limited to really becoming the gift that God has created them to be, a gift of love to the nations, a gift of love to their family. And I made a decision a few years ago that I do not want to let my emotional limitations hindering me from knowing the love of God and giving it away to the next person I meet. For 43 years, the love of God was constrained and refined and confined behind walls of pain, behind walls of pride, behind walls of fear. And I wanted it flowing unhindered within my life. The reason you traveled so far, that's the desire of your heart. Now, are you going to carry through upon that desire? Are you going to pay the cost, the price that it takes to really be the lover, the gift of love that God has created you to be? Now look with me at 1 John 1:5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We saw yesterday in Carol's teaching and in our workshop, we saw the extravagant love of the Father. In 1 John 4:16, God is love, but God is also light. This is the other side of the nature of God, that God is light. And by his very nature, God is against anything of darkness inside of us. He's against it. How many have hung around the river long enough to see many people, perhaps coming from other states, other nations, halfway walked around the world? Perhaps it's been you. How many have had huge, major encounters in the presence of God, yet a month later they haven't changed one bit? How many know somebody like that? That's not anybody here, but how many know somebody like that? I call them river junkies. I call them people that have to run after the glory because they don't know how to sustain it. They don't know how to dwell in the presence of God. They're people that will have radical encounters in the presence of God. Perhaps hours, perhaps days in the presence of God. But then they go home and they're just as harsh, they're just as demeaning to their spouse and their children as they were before. It was as if they hadn't touched the glory at all. How many know what I'm talking about? Personally. We've been there, hadn't we? What happened? When the presence of God was so real over us, was so powerful over us. I was in Slovakia the year before last, and Stasik's here somewhere, I think. He may be in another workshop, a pastor friend of mine from Slovakia. And we went up to a cave that was hidden back up inside of a mountain. And we went down into these caverns, 990 steps. I'm glad they didn't tell me that beforehand. And we got down in the middle of this mountain, deep inside the mountain, and they turned lights on as we went from one chamber of the cavern to another chamber to another chamber. And we got down in the middle of the cavern, and here's this underground river and lights all over the ceiling, and it was just beautiful. And the tour guide is telling us about how this is some of the most healthy water that people travel from all over Europe to come in and drink of the water that flows out of this river, and the life that as it flows out into the valley. It was one of the most luscious valleys throughout Slovakia, and the life that this river produces. Do you realize the river doesn't always produce life? The river doesn't always change people's hearts. Is the river of God meant to change us? Yes. But does it always change us? No. As she's telling us about all the wonderful life this river's producing, she says, now everybody stand still just a minute. Everybody stood still, and she turned the lights out. I mean, it was so black, you could not see anything. And for 10 seconds, she left the lights off, and then she turned it back on, and she said, the reason this water is so pure is nothing lives in this river as long as it is flowing in darkness. Because you can find a Christian life that may fellowship in the river for years, but the wife or the husband or the kids may say, I've not seen change. Because the river of God can only produce life when it's flowing in the light. It's the other side of the nature of God. It cannot produce life amidst darkness. And so many people we know, even my own self, have fellowshiped in the river over the years, but it not transformed my relationship with my family. Because there were seasons in my life when I chose darkness over light. And you can drink of the river. You can appear to be the most spiritual, the most blasted, the most wasted. And yet you can go right home with your family and have no energy left to love. You're drinking the river from the midst of the cavern, not from the openness of the light of God's glory. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, here we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Here we see that the whole purpose of light is to cleanse us from sin so that we can come into deeper intimacy with God. Here we see the whole key that will unlock you sustaining the glory of God, sustaining the presence of God in such a way that it affects your relationships. It affects your marriage. It affects your family. And so many people go unchanged because they lack a willingness to know or be known. They lack a willingness to walk in the light. Now, what are some of the things that darkness may mean? We're going to go through four areas in this session. Four areas where darkness can be trafficking in us to where we can fellowship, play in the river, drink in the river, roll in the river, get over our head in the river, yet we can go home unchanged with our family. Four areas. The first one's found in Romans, verse 13. Romans 13. And the first area is the area of unconfessed sin. Darkness may be no more than unconfessed sin. Romans 13, verse 12 through 14. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Catch that phrase, the armor of light. Do you realize that light is an armor? It's a protection. But any area of your life where you're walking in the light, Satan has no grounds to operate there. He cannot hurt you there. He cannot in any way affect your life because the Father holds you in the palm of His hand and the evil one cannot touch you because Satan can never leave his domain of darkness. Acts 26:18, darkness is the domain of Satan. Jude 6, the fallen angels have been turned over to darkness. That wherever there's darkness in your life, there is no armor. There is no protection. And Satan has legal right to come and traffic. He has legal right to oppress. He has legal right to steal, kill, and destroy. But wherever you have light flowing within your life, there he has no grounds to work in your life whatsoever. Let us behave, verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity. Here we're seeing some of the things darkness are. Sensuality. Not in strife and jealousy. Relationships. All of this deals whether our life is walking in light or our life is walking in darkness. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens when we put on the light? No provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. When we're walking in the light, we see the lust of the flesh weakening and growing dimmer and having much less impact on our life. But what if we choose darkness in an area? If we choose some area of unconfessed sin, we choose to leave some area undealt with in our life, not only do you have flesh rising up in that area, but you have demonic activity coming in and driving the flesh and making it a compulsion in our life. When God begins to come in love, here's the principle I don't like. What the love of God is kind of like, when He first comes to you this week, especially if this is your first love conference, He'll come to you in the midst of all of your sin, of all of your darkness. He'll come to you and you come straight out of the pig pen like the prodigal of all of his sins and his immorality, still Father's son, but you have no sense of the presence of God. He seems so far away because you chose to distance yourself from the Father by chasing after your own lust. The Father will run to you as soon as you turn your face towards Him. He'll run to you and He'll throw your arms around you and He'll just hug you. And He'll just love on you. And it just feels so good. But you got to go home next week. 1 John 3. The love of God's like a carrot put in front of a donkey's face. The idea is not for the donkey to eat the carrot. The idea is to get the donkey moving. And so God will come to you and He'll really touch you this week with His love. And you'll taste of it. But look at 1 John 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Go down to verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. This hope of becoming like Him. This hope of resting in the love of the Father. This hope of being a child of God. Everyone that has this light, when the love of God comes, the next thing you know, the spotlight comes. And everything inside of you now starts being made known to the light. Now, do you want to do it your way or God's way? Because he will start exposing every area in your life not like him. Why? Because he wants to expose you. Wants deeper intimacy. And he knows any area of darkness inside that there he can't traffic in. There he doesn't have any right to. That's Satan's domain. I want to pick up where I left off on Wednesday night. I had that radical transformation. November, the day after Thanksgiving in America, November 1995, just blasted in the love of God. For weeks, I couldn't start weeping. Well, I had God touch me before. And this time my cry is, God, I don't want this to be like all the other times. I'd been in renewal meetings for a year previous to that, a year and a half previous to that, but it seems like I'd go home and I'd be Mr. Nice Guy for a week, but before long, it's kind of like there's no stopper in the tub. It just kind of drains out. So we got to run back to Morningstar. We got to run down to Pensacola. We got to run back to Toronto. We got to run when it all drains out. We got to go and give me another shot of my daddy's love. And I had always been a river junkie because I couldn't sustain it with my family, so I had to chase after it. And this time I said, God, please, no, don't let it happen. And for a few weeks, I was just so soft, and I was so tender, and I was so gentle, and my wife couldn't believe it, and the kids couldn't believe it. And then I went home to Mama's house for Christmas. Oh, you've been to my house, too. My wife says when we're driving down I-95 on the east coast of the United States from South Carolina, and when we get to that Georgia-Florida border, when we cross the line, she says, my whole countenance hardens up. My tone of voice changes. I mean, I start getting ready to be treated like a 12-year-old again. Don't we do that at Mama's house? And so about 5 days of it, my wife couldn't stand me anymore. If you don't change or get me out of here, I've had about all I can handle. And so we get back to the house, and I realize, I can't believe I've lost everything that God did in me. I just raped my wife and kids emotionally. I've gone back to the old Jack. How many have been there? You don't ever have to go there again. You can be free. And I had about 2 weeks of my wife just couldn't stand me, and of course I was right, there was a problem. I never have a problem. If anything went wrong in my house for 20 years, it was somebody else's fault. But I remember I was crying out to God at the turn of the year, and I really do a soul searching the first week of every year, the last few days of the year, just preparing for the next year, and I'm crying out to God, God, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back there. And January 3rd, I got up out of bed, and God just, I'm going through the book, The Calvary Road. You want to read that when you leave here, The Calvary Road by Roy Hessen. You have it in the bookstore? Probably. It's powerful. And I go through it the first of every year, and I'm going back through there, and suddenly God says, see, Jack, you really don't live that much in the light. You really don't live in the light. And what I want you to do, Jack, is write down all your sins. Well, I can write down that. No major immoral things. You know, just the things in your mind you really don't know anybody, want anybody to know. And so I finish the first page, and I'm going on to the second one. And all right, I've got an accountability person. I sit down, and we confess our faults one to another. And I know, and I'm confessing my sins. I'm getting all cleaned up. And he's telling me, he says, you're going to sustain my glory for all eternity. You're never going to lose it again as you come to the light. All right, boy, that'll motivate you, you know. Everything. And I thought he was going to just have me sit alone with it, but then he said, no, not alone, you got to bring them to the light. You know, alone you don't bring things to the light. So he's going to have me get with Philip, you know, my accountability person and pastor, and confess my... I can do that with Philip. Wait a minute, Jack. No. I want you to sit down with your wife today and confess them all to your wife. You came here for the glory. But you got the glory. My wife sees me so insecure that day because I'm struggling with God, and I've never been an insecure person. I hide my security through my sobriety, except for last night. And she's wondering, why is I so insecure? I really need to talk to you when we get the kids out of the house. I've really got some things we need to share. And when she saw me so insecure, she got insecure because she doesn't see me insecure. I'm always everything in place. And finally we get the kids out of the house. I know what it is. You've had an affair. It would have been a whole lot easier. Whole lot easier. I sit on the couch and I get on my knees before and I say, Trisha, I feel like God is saying to me, I'm to live in the light in a greater way than I ever have been willing to before. And I want to open up the deepest thoughts of my life to you. The areas that for 20 years I've never let you in. I want you to know who I really am inside. I began to confess my sins before, one at a time. I got about halfway down the page. And she's crying uncontrollably. What are you crying for? How can the most holy man I know be confessing his sins before me? And before you know it, she's down on her hands and knees. She's confessing her sins. I'm confessing mine. We now get an argument about who's going to confess them first, you know? And for 3 hours, whoosh, the glory of God just falls. It was like being back on the floor in the fire hall where Jack Frost got melted. And the presence of God was over us. Oh, man, I'm so glad that is over with. So glad. Who says it's over with? Tonight, I want you to sit your children down and confess all your sins to your children. How much do you really long for an overwhelming sense of the presence of God to flow in your life 98% of the time? Hadn't got to 100%. But how much do you long for the presence of God? I sat down and called a family meeting that night, and the kids come in. Another one of those. He's going to lecture us. He's going to tell us this. He's going to tell us what we're doing wrong. And they all came and sat down on the couch and had their arms crossed, just dare you to bless me attitude, like some people in church on Sunday. And I got out of my hands and knees on the floor, and I said, Daddy, needs to ask you all to forgive me. Dad's been playing religion and playing at being a father and playing at church. And I really need you to forgive me as I went through the whole list and confessed everything before my children about what's really inside of me. We're not talking any great outward immoral things. I was a religious perfectionist. I didn't have those. We're talking attitudes of the heart. My children were broken and weeping, and I had my children come over and pray for me. The presence of God became so strong, for the next 4 months, I could not stop weeping. I just called it oozing. I just walked around all the time with a handkerchief. The presence of God was over me in such an awesome way, I could not say one harsh word. I could not make one look that was contrary to the expression of the Father's love without it just grieving my heart, just shattered, just broken. For 4 months to live in what felt like a womb of love. Just weeping. Just broken. I came to the Father Conference in March. All I could do then, just weep and just cry. And there's another story hooked to that in tonight's meeting. But see, so often we carry unconfessed sin. So often we carry things in our thought life that we never let anybody in. We never let the blood of Jesus Christ truly cleanse that area of our life, because it's a hidden area of our life. And we can have an encounter in the river, we can have an encounter in the love of God, but we don't sustain it because we choose darkness over light. And God's nature of God being love and being light is against everything of darkness inside of us. And He cannot let the glory be sustained in an environment of darkness. That's where Satan traffics, not God. He traffics in love and light. And the second thing darkness might mean is others' darkness invading our light. Another's darkness invading our light. Darkness is often a result of deep wounds others have inflicted upon us. 1 John 2, verse 9, 10, and 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him at all. In the light, there is no stumbling. There is no falling. There is no stepping back. But where unresolved conflict occurs, to where resentments, bitterness, jealousies occur, the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He no longer is able to perceive the presence of the Father in his life. The glory falls. 4 or 5 months resting in the presence of God. But see, as the glory began to fall, our ministry began to explode, and meetings just began to be just awesome as the presence of God was falling, not only on my life, but when you go into a meeting with that depth of glory over your life, it affects everybody in that room. And we started getting invitations. We'd been a small, unknown ministry, basically, until then, just ministering to pastors one-on-one, occasionally teaching an inner healing conference. And now we started getting phone calls from over here, over there. Yes, I'll come. Yes, I'll go. 3 and 4 conferences a month. And my wife's saying, no, no, no. And for 5 months, just the most unbelievable things happening. And how's my wife argue with that? I'm pouring this thing that God's doing in my life into the kids as God is beginning to heal and restore my children to me who had been so estranged from me. But I wasn't sensitive to my wife and her needs. I wasn't sensitive to how much I was now being gone from home a month. And she didn't argue with that, so she just kind of hid it inside. How do you argue with so many wonderful things happening, with things we dreamed about happening for 10 or 15 years, and now God's beginning to do this, and it's taking me away from her, it's taking me away from the children. And she hides it all inside, and every time I come home, I'm just spent, I'm exhausted. I've been on the road 5 days, and meetings 12, 1 o'clock at night. Everything is being released in ministry, our dreams being fulfilled, but I'm neglecting my wife. I don't see it. And she hides it inside. And you see, when you have aught against a brother inside and you don't bring it to the surface, that's darkness in you. And because I was doing all these good things, she let this darkness seed inside of her. And I came home the 1st of May, 5 months in a womb of love. 5 months of brokenness, weeping. I got home on Thursday after being gone 5 days, and I had to leave the next day. I'm just completely wasted, and usually the first day back in that time, you'd just have to pour me into the bed when I'd get home, and my wife would give me grace. And I have to get up the next day and go do a men's retreat at my home's church and speak for the weekend to the men, Sunday church meeting on the Father's love, and my wife's quiet. Warning, warning, warning! Husbands, when your wife is quiet, watch out. Those of you who travel, I've got a word of knowledge for you. Never ask your wife this question as you're walking out the door. Is everything all right? Sometimes you just leave the underwear on the floor and you wonder what's she upset about. It's not the underwear. It's been the last 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years. And she violated every principle that we had learned through the years of guarding the anointing. And there was no way to resolve that thing as my time was there. I had to get out the door, and I got to that men's retreat, and the people wondered what the blood on the stripes on my back was. And I just told them I fell down the stairs. I didn't let it know it was her claw marks. She'll tell her story tomorrow. She gets her turn. And she says, every one of you better be here so she can straighten it out. So, to be in a place of the glory for 5 months. To feel like you're in one of the most awesome meetings you've ever been in, laying at the front for 5 months, day and night. And to walk away from that house with unresolved conflict in my life. My wife's darkness, by not dealing with this over the weeks and months. Now what she says in her version is me not listening to her. And that's usually right too. Her darkness invaded my light. I got home Saturday night. She picked up where she left off. In 20-something years of marriage, I don't think we've hardly ever let anything go overnight. Now it goes into Sunday morning, and I get to go to church and teach on the Father's love. And God was gracious there. There's one person here, Tom, over there, I see. He was probably there. He was probably at the retreat. God moved awesomely at the retreat. God was faithful that Sunday morning. Then he got saved. Oh, the ministry was awesome. Double services on the Father's love. And I went home, and my wife picked up where she left off, and I just joined right in it. And in 20 years of marriage, we never hit such a hard place as we hit here for 6 weeks. And the presence, the sense of the presence of God was gone. Did he leave me? No. Luke 15:31, my child, I am always with you, and all that I have is yours. But when you choose darkness over light, you lose the sense of his presence. You lose the sense of his presence. You start becoming like you used to be. You start finding yourself being revisited by some of the strongholds of the past. Tell me, would you rather be right or have relationship? Would you rather be right and have an overwhelming sense of the glory of God carried with you everywhere you go through the day, touching everybody's life, living as a gift of love to the nations, a gift of love to your family? Or would you rather be right? There's a whole lot of times I'd rather be right. Hadn't you? Honesty now. And we just pull the plug right out of the tub. And it seems the glory of God and the presence of God drains away. Now we've gone right from living in the place of the glory, walking out of our spirit, to living out of our soul because we chose darkness over light.
So what many people have to do is become the river junkies. They have to continue to chase the glory and chase the glory instead of dwell in it, just flowing through them. Oh, we need to be refilled. I try to get here every 6 months, even as God has brought me into a place to where we try to live in the presence continually. I've got to come here. It's my watering hole. This is our life. This is what sustains me to go do what I do. But there are those that have to just run from place to place to place to place because they've chosen darkness over the light. And they can't sustain the glory of God's presence. It starts out as not a result of our own moral choice. Someone hurt us. Someone wounded us. And then we let darkness in our relationship, emotional pain results. We feel insecure with one another. We start controlling our relationships with darkness. We start fighting to be right over wanting a relationship and intimacy with God and with family and with others. 6 weeks went by. It was the toughest thing we'd ever been through. But the toughest thing was having to go out in front of 300 and 400 people and tell them about the Father's love when it was just something in your mind and it wasn't a reality in your heart. What do we do when my wife was 100% right? There is no way that I should have got back into the mode of more committed to ministry than to ministering to my wife. 100% right, but I don't see it. I was 100% right. No wife should resolve conflict in that manner. It ought to be done in the spirit of love and gentleness and grace. What do we do when we're both right? Because usually we both are, aren't we? You can be right and have the wrong attitude, and you're dead wrong. You can be caught driving down the interstate out there, doing the speed limit, minding your own business, big median there, where no other cars from that other side can come over, but here comes the drunk and an 18-wheeler coming straight at you. I'm right, I'm not going to move, I'm right, I'm not going to move. Yeah, you're dead right. And I wish I could say I was so righteous a man that I finally came and repented to my wife because I was so concerned about relationship. No, what I was most concerned about was I had to go out and do another meeting on the Father's love, and all these pastors have heard about all the awesome things that was taking place, and now the anointing is gone. And so I came to my wife before the next meeting where I had to go out and make a fool of myself and say, Tricia, I need to ask you to forgive me. And Tricia says, well, I do forgive you then. Hey, it's a start. It's a start. It took weeks to break through that. But as we worked through that issue in our life, we moved into a depth of intimacy with one another deeper than we've ever known possible and ever known before. And God took us into a level we never knew we would go into. Before every avenue of change in your life, there is going to be a major crisis. And you are going to mess up big time. Because that's going to be the crisis that motivates you to the next step of repentance, to the next place of walking in the light in your life. I wished I could say that for the last 3 years, I've been back into that place of that sense of the presence of God to where I could not stop weeping for 5 months. I've not been back there. I've had some seasons of it. But God let me taste of a heavenly gift. He let me taste of the power of the ages to come. And I believe it's a place that God is bringing the body of Christ to and the church to where we are so consumed with the love of God that we just walking down the streets, people are going to feel it. They're going to sense it. Just coming into the meetings, they're going to see just a robe, a mantle of love flowing forth from our life, and it's going to convict the world of sin. I believe it's coming. And he let me taste of it for those few months. But what would have happened if I would have chose light over darkness 3 years ago? You see, it's only light is the only place that love can flow. It's only in light that you can sustain the presence of God. And the third thing darkness might mean, darkness may mean no more than our hiding, our cover-ups, our masks, and our pretenses. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 8. Darkness may mean no more than our hiding, our cover-ups, our mask, and our pretenses. I want to give you a quote from the Calvary Road by Roy Hessen. I've read it every year for over 10 years, more than once, twice. It's mandatory reading for our ministry team this month. Light reveals, darkness hides. Whenever we do anything or say anything to hide what we are or what we have done, that is darkness. Light reveals, darkness hides. Whenever we do anything or say anything to hide what we are or what we have done, that is darkness. You see, the genuine proof of our sincerity before God is our openness and transparency. The genuine proof of right relationship with man and other people is our openness and transparency. People ask me 100 times more in the last day, how can you be so open and transparent? I can't afford not to be. Because I know what lies ahead for a Christian who hides behind walls and masks. Hiding the truth about ourselves from others. Pretending to be better than we really are. Pretending to be spiritually mature. Wearing religious masks. They are the supreme sin which caused the Pharisees to crucify Jesus. And the first sin judged in the early church in the book of Acts was the sin of hiddenness before man. Ananias and Sapphira pretended before the brethren to be more spiritual, more sacrificial than they really were. And they died because of that. I cannot afford to not be completely open, transparent, and real, and I don't believe anyone else here can. It cuts off the flow of the river of God flowing. It's like living in the depths of that cavern, drinking of the river, playing in it, fellowshipping in it, but nothing grows down there. Nothing changes. It's only in the light of God's love that your character is transformed. It's only in the light of God's love that bondages are broken off of your life. It's only in the light of God's love that darkness has no power over you. The demonic realm has no power over you. It's only in the light of God's love that the flesh begins to just wither away, because anywhere light is, flesh can't rise up in that area. Anywhere darkness is, flesh is in control. And it's got Satan's little buddies there feeding it all the time. Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Formerly, our whole life was consumed with darkness. We now come to Jesus Christ. We're born again in Him. We receive the fullness of the love of God, taking up residence in our abiding in our spiritual man.
So live in that place of light, for the fruit of the light consists of goodness in all of our relationships. Right standing with God, right standing with man. Truth in all of our relationships. Nothing hidden, not hiding the truth about ourselves, not pretending to be spiritually mature, not trying to be something we're not and acting to other people like something we're not. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate. What about darkness? It's unfruitful. You cannot come and drink of the river and live in darkness and it produce fruit in your life. You will go home unchanged. The unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead do what?
Expose them.
I tell you what, by the time people listen to my tapes, they got nothing on me. There's nothing they can gossip about. There's nothing they can get on us because it's all out in the light. It's just there. It's open. It's real. It's the only place I can afford to live. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. What's the opposite of that? All things are hidden when they're in the darkness. What is it that's hidden in your life? There the flesh is reigning. There's compulsions. There's addictions. There you have demonic activity, trafficking, stealing, killing, destroying all of your relationships and intimacy and cutting you off from the flow of God. Anywhere darkness remains. I was in Illinois not too many months back, and there was a couple that came in every night and sat in the seats right behind me. Probably 35, 40 years old, and tremendous, you could look at their countenance, tremendous oppression, tremendous anger, and they just sit back there with the dare you to bless me attitude, and why they sat behind me, I don't know. I did not feel comfortable with it, because I kept wondering if one day he's going to hit me. When you teach this transparently, men don't like it. One man came up to me not long ago, and... In fact, he's come up to me twice. I forgot to tell my wife he came up to me in Boone again, but he came up to me in January in a city, and he said, I'm going to whip you, take you outside. I can't say what he said, not on the internet. And I just said, why? He said, you have shamed me before my wife and kids and this rough, tough mountain man, and get outside. I'm going to whip you. And I said, well, God's going to love you. And I just reached up and put my arms around him, and he just started crying like a baby and dropped like a brick. And got out on the floor with him and held him in my arms and just laid there about 10 minutes, and I left. I didn't see him again, never knew what happened. He came up to me one night last week and said, I want to do the same thing to you I did last year. I wanted to do last time you were here. And I said, well, I just want to love you. And I put my arms around him again and just held him. And 2 minutes later, he's on the floor again. He was the last one to leave that night. It's what the love of God will do. But this couple was so angry, and they heard this message, and they didn't respond to it. It's on a Tuesday night. I sat there angry as we're doing the ministry, and I made sure every time I'm teaching or doing altar calls, don't look at the second row. The next night I'm there, and they walk in, and I'm standing by my seat, and in walks these man and woman. I mean, they're just alive. And I was in shock. I mean, I had to pick my jaw up. He said, can you believe this woman? Look at her. She's the most beautiful angel I've ever seen. Look at her radiance. She's just sitting here. I said, what happened to you? They left angry the night before. He said, I went home and I was so eat up. He said, I knew why my marriage has been a disaster. I knew why we about kill each other every week. I knew why our marriage for 15 years has been in trouble. Because things have happened in my life. Things happened to me as a child I've never told my wife. And I've hidden all this stuff. And I laid in bed all night. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't open up. And God kept saying, wake her up. Get her up. Tell her, Arthur, open up, tell her these things. Get in the light, stop living in the darkness. And finally, 4 o'clock, I couldn't stand it anymore. He said, it was like a fire that was burning across me. And he got up and he lights a candle. And his wife says, what are you doing? And she says,
He says, "You awake?" She says, "I've been laying here for four hours. We didn't get home till late that night. I've been laying here all night, and God's been saying, man, I got things in my life. I've got to tell you about things that happened to me before we met and married, and been saying to wake you up." And he says, "Well, I'm going first." She says, "I'm going first." He says, "Oh, I'm going first." And he began to pour out all these issues of sexual abuse, all these things of hurt and pain and things that he had been in that had caused all this anger. And she began to pour out some of the same things. And they then went into the shower and washed each other from head to toe and had the greatest night of their life. He owes me. But they had worn these masks. They'd worn these pretenses. They carried it into their marriage. And intimacy has got to be based upon openness. It's got to be based upon honesty. It's got to be based upon forgiveness and grace. And anywhere in darkness in your relationships will steal intimacy. It steals it between you and God. It steals it between you and other. And now your relationships are built upon darkness. And so many Christians are bound and oppressed, so many river Christians, so many people right under the spout, right in the glory, are still bound and oppressed because of darkness in their lives that have never been exposed, that's never been dealt with because of unresolved conflict in the relationships, unresolved sin and unconfessed sin. And it causes pride to be built around them as a fortress, because everywhere you leave darkness in your life, pride is increasing. It doesn't lay stagnant. You're either building the stronghold of the fortress of pride, or you're demolishing it. You're casting down strongholds. And every wall that you build, every wall of separation between you and any of your relationships, every wall is built upon fear. All fear of failure, all fear of intimacy, all fear of rejection, all fear of being open, honest, transparency. How can you walk in faith when you have a foundation of fear in you and not a foundation of love? Because love will always move towards openness. It always moves towards transparency. And now we said all of this to move into this fourth area. And the fourth area is the sin of the prodigal, where we were at in yesterday's workshop. Almost every catalog of sins in the Bible begins with sexual sins. Because once you step out of the light of God's love, darkness is now there and it cuts you off from the sense of intimacy, and you must bond to something. You must have relationships. You were created for it. And so the whole fourth area that's in our life is darkness may be no more than the whole sense of shame we carry from our past sexual sins, because what happens when we've got darkness in our life is sexual desires start rising up within us. Because we were created for intimate, loving relationships. If we're not flowing in that, counterfeit affection issues begin to rise up within us. We start seeking love and for love in all the wrong places. I'm in the middle of writing a song on that.
It'll be a hit.
It'll be a hit, too. I know it will. Because now our love need is cut off. We were created to receive love from God. We'll see so clearly tomorrow night or tomorrow afternoon. We were created to receive love, but now we're beginning to seek wrong answers for right needs because our love need is cut off. And you've always got somebody in the room that has a silent cry. Somebody love me? Even among good spiritual Christians. And there's always another person in that same room with the same silent cry. Somebody love me? And somehow they always seem to find one another. You can see it in their eyes. The cry to be loved, because they are not walking in a sense of the presence of God's love, because they've chosen darkness over light in one of the other three areas. And so they find these drives, they find these sexual issues beginning to rise up. And this is the thing that Satan attacks the most. It's for us to give our love away for an unrighteous cause. And in 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, the body is not for immorality, but the body's for the Lord. Verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. It's a sin against us. Let's look at that sin in 1 Thessalonians. You'll see it so clearly. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. We're not to be a part of that, for our bodies for the Lord. But this verse in verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. What this speaks of in verse 4 is that the way we treat our own body, the way we treat this vessel here, determines whether we have a sense of value, a sense of honor or respect, or whether we have this sense of uncleanness, the sense of shame. And when we've allowed darkness into our life because we've had unresolved conflicts, unconfessed sins, we live with walls and pretenses, it cuts us off from intimacy with God. And now these counterfeit affection issues start rising up and we start finding ourselves dissatisfied in our special present relationship, dissatisfied with our wife. Our mind starts wandering around. We start having lust issues. We start comparing our wives to someone else, start comparing another's husband to ours. And it's issues of verse 5, it's issues of sensuality or lustful passions, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles do. Promise Keepers survey in 1998. Now, Promise Keepers are they're kind of the elite men. They're the men that are aggressively dealing with their stuff. Promise Keepers survey, August 1998. 62% of Promise Keepers are weekly involved in pornography. How can that be? What do Promise Keepers do? I'm all for them. But they get in accountability groups and they confess their sins one to another and they bring their sins to the light. How can they stay into pornography when they're bringing their sins to the light and people are praying one another and they're getting in accountability groups? How can two out of three of them, almost two out of three, still have pornography issues? They're not in the light with their wife. There's still hiddenness. And they're discussing it in their accountability groups, but they're still hiding it from their wives. Thus, the enemy is still trafficking. The lust and passions of the flesh are still reigning. They don't have an armor on. I tell you what, men, get it not only in the light with your accountability men at your church, get it in the light with your wife. Now, if you're still alive when it's over, you've found a quick way to the cross. But see what it does, what the sexual sin does, it leaves us with a sense of shame. Every other sin is outside the body, but sexual sin is a sin against the body. It sticks to you. You can feel it. It affects your physical body. And catch verse 6 through 8. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this rejects purity. Rejects valuing their body with honor, with sanctification. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. How can you live in an overwhelming sense of the presence of the love of God and allow the lust of the flesh in your thought life, in your eyes, in pornography, and other areas remain? Can't. So you have to chase after the river instead of dwelling in it, instead of living a life drinking it. So you can come to a conference and have a radical, radical experience and revelation of love and of healing, and God touch you in a deeper way than ever before. You go right back home. You go right back to the pornography. You go right back to the lust of the eyes. You go right back to comparing your husband to the other husband. Oh, I wish my husband knew the things that Jack knows. I wish my husband would minister to me the way Jack ministered to his wife. You just released the spirit of Jezebel in your marriage. If you don't think, ladies, your husband's the greatest man that God gave you on earth, and your marriage is in trouble. Because he feels it. He feels ashamed. He feels unworthy. So he gravitates further into darkness, further into pornography, further into the lust of the eyes. And then when we have this sense of uncleanness about us, we begin to violate the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Because now we found another source for nurture. And all the pornography is, we'll see it so clearly tonight, all pornography is we're looking for nurture and comfort in the flesh. All masturbation is we're looking for nurture and comfort in the flesh. Because we've got darkness in our life, we've not come into a place of the abiding presence of God. We can encounter it here and there, but we can't sustain that. So we have to seek comfort now in darkness instead of in light. And the sexual bondages that often hinder us the most from sustaining the sense of the Father's love, because it leaves us with a feeling of uncleanness. It leaves us with a lack of a feeling of purity. And then we can have the love of God within our spirit man. All the love that sent Christ to Calvary residing inside your spirit man. But it's confined and restricted behind walls of shame and feelings of uncleanness because of the sexual immorality we've been in the past. I was ministering in one city, and the pastor's wife came to one of our team members and said, "Would you minister to me?" She said, "I've got no intimacy with my husband. When we married, we had a great relationship at first sexually, but I'd had so many other lovers, 20 or 30 other lovers prior to getting saved and prior to coming to the Lord. And just as we moved into the physical relationship in the first years of marriage, it just died away. Now I have nothing left. I just feel so scattered. I've got no desires. I've got no longing. I feel angry at my husband all the time." And all our ministry team member did was spend 45 minutes with him praying through the soul ties of those relationships, breaking off the darkness, because, see, every one of those darkness, those relationships, left her with a feeling of uncleanness. And you can get born again. We need to realize forgiveness of sin and cleansing of sin are two different things. You can be forgiven of sin, and as soon as you ask, "Forgive me for all of those relationships I've had," what does Jesus do? But do you feel cleansed from those relationships? See, cleansing of sin has to do with the light. And anywhere that you've got unconfessed sin, anywhere you've got sin in your life that has not been brought to the light, been ministered to, prayed over in that area in some way or another, that can leave a residue where sexual sin is concerned. That can be a residue of shame. It's a sin against the body. Go ahead, Shirley, and put that graph up there, if you would. You may want to write this down and see the progression of what happens when we choose darkness over light. When we choose to walk into the darkness, leave unresolved conflict in our life, unconfessed sin in our life, live behind walls, it cuts us off from a sense of light. And the end result is it cuts off intimacy. When intimacy is cut off, remember, you were created for relationship. You have to have it. You have to have intimacy. Into me see. You have to have an intimate relationship. If not, darkness increases and begins to multiply. Next one. You cut off intimacy, it leads to the love deficit within our life. Now we no longer have a sense of the presence of God, yet we can come and we can flow in the river. We can dance with the best of them. We can fall with the best of them. We can get drunked up with Peter with the best of them. But we've got the love deficit, and it then leads to next. Leads to self-deception begins to enter into our life. We begin to deceive ourselves. Next one. Self-deception causes us now to wear masks, cover-ups, and we have walls of pretension. We're no longer real. We're really hiding. You need to realize there is nothing easier than self-deception. Psalm 116:11, all men are liars. We really do not practice the truth in our life faithfully. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We can't even understand our own heart. So now because we don't have a sense of love, we don't have a sense of intimacy, self-deception starts entering in, we start wearing the masks, the religious cover-ups, the pretenses, so we look spiritual, we start acting spiritual, we don't realize that's the sin that took Jesus to the cross, the Pharisees acting it all out, covering up, it's the sin that caused Ananias and Sapphira to be killed. So now we move on, we start feeling insecure, because if you're not doing what God created you to do, you're a very insecure person. You are created for love. If you're not living to receive love and give it away, receive love and give it away, insecurity comes into your life. You've got no sense of comfort. You have no sense of nurture, rest, or peace in your life. And it moves us to the next one. Now that you don't have a sense of peace and comfort, you don't have a place to run to and just crawl up in daddy's lap and be loved on because you chose darkness over light, and you're not able to just rest in the Father's love. You're not able to rest in the presence because you know you feel unclean from the sins that have been within your life. Pain seeks pleasure. And so you start finding the pleasure mentality increasing. But we're good Christians. We've been born again. We're river Christians. We live under the glory. We're here every night. We come out every month and the glory's there. But are you living in the light and drinking it in the light, or are you choosing to remain in darkness in your life? If not, there's an underlying sense of great dissatisfaction. And pain will always seek pleasure, the next one. And so counterfeit affection issues start rising up. You can sit right in the midst of the river and the glory, but you find your eyes wandering here, eyes wandering there. We'll get into this much more deeply tonight. We find fantasies coming in. We then find ourselves bonding. You must bond to something. We find ourselves bonding to the impure things, bonding to thought life, bonding to masturbation. All masturbation is a soul tie with yourself that has to be broken. If 62% of Christian men are involved in pornography, you know what goes along with that, a soul tie with yourself. And so the fantasies are beginning. The lusts are flowing. The bonding's there. Next one. And we now find ourselves in bondage to heightened sexual desires, and we're wondering why the desires just continue to increase and get stronger and stronger. Well, I've got to go back to the river again. I've got to get to another meeting. I've got to break this. And so the glory comes, and you have an awesome move of God in your life, and you get you another shot of your daddy's love, but you go right back, choose darkness over light. You're right back where you started, and you find these sensual desires just trafficking through your life. And next one. And so you've lost now a sense of purity. You lost a sense of value for self. And now because you don't value the temple of the Holy Spirit anymore, you don't value this person that God has created you to be, anything you do to yourself to defile it, you are doing to Christ. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Anything you do to others to defile them, you are doing it to Christ. You've lost a sense of love. You've lost a sense of value. You've lost a sense of purity. So the masks increase, the cover-ups increase, you start acting more spiritual. We learned yesterday in the workshop, now hyper-religious activity takes place because you feel unclean. Next one. Self-justification comes in. Oh, this relationship, this thing makes me feel so good, it must be right. And we start now really moving into deeper self-deception because now we think, oh, this person, you know, when I go home, it's so painful, but when I'm around this person, I draw life from them. They make me feel good. They understand me. Oh, they don't live with you back home.
That's why they understand you. They see you at your best, not when you're really behind that closed door. Next one. So spiritual adultery comes in if you're in a marital relationship. Now you find yourself finding comfort in your secretary, comfort and nurture in this person who always values, who always says the right things. And so you find it so much easier to talk to this person than your own spouse. And it's so easier to just talk to the counselor, so easier to talk to the pastor, so easier to talk to my prayer partner. I've even found women who are leaders in churches move into spiritual adultery one with another and end up in lesbian relationships because their prayer partner became their source of comfort and nurture and not their husband. Next one. And this is the last one. We find ourselves with a life driven by sexual compulsions, addictions, or impure bonding, and we wondered what happened. All because we chose to let unconfessed sin reign in our life. All because we chose to let unresolved conflict go on in our relationships. And now we don't know where we're going. We've lost the sense of presence of God. We must find love somewhere. We must have comfort somewhere. But we can't let anybody know, so we hide it. We cover it up. We wear our mask. We've released judgment into our life. Not the judgment of God, self-judgment. Because we chose darkness over light. Satan's now trafficking, and we wonder why we found ourselves driven by sexual desires. Ephesians 5:5 says, no immoral or impure person has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. How can you walk in our inheritance that we have of sonship? That he's given us inheritance. We're the children of God. And he wants to cause us to just dwell and be consumed in his love. But how can we walk in that and dwell in darkness? Can't. Yet he'll continue to come to you. He'll continue to pour his glory out. But then we go right back and we choose darkness over light. And the blood cannot cover what we leave covered in darkness and refuse to uncover. The blood only covers what we bring to the light. And that requires us becoming honest with our inward darkness. In order to sustain the love the Father has for you, my child, I am always with you, and all that I have, all the love I have is there for you. Everything I need, the grace, the freedom, the liberties, everything is there for you. But you must dwell in the light for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Oh, God requires truth in our inward parts for there to be intimacy. That's Psalm 51:6. God desires truth in our inward parts. But you can ruin your life. You can ruin intimacy and relationship for a lifetime with one fatal choice of darkness and intimacy. It can cut you off for a lifetime. My wife and I are doing a conference in one church. The pastor's wife, who had been friends of ours, acquaintances of ours for several years, and we'd known them. They appeared like the perfect pastoral couple, very, very oriented towards healing and counseling and ministry. She came, I'd like to see you after the meeting. Can I come to your motel room? We said, well, certainly. Well, we said, can we wait till tomorrow? She said, no. She said, I've got to talk to you right now. I won't talk to you tomorrow. So she came to the motel room and sat down, and she said, I'm leaving my husband in a month. And we were in shock. They were the perfect pastoral couple. She says, I can't stand living with him anymore. I can't stand the pain we go through every day. Well, do you love him? Yes. Well, why are you leaving him? Because we're destroying one another, and we can't live the lie anymore. We've had the whole church fooled. We have our parents fooled. No one knows that in 15 years, I could count on both hands the number of times that we've been involved in the marital bed together. No one knows. And she said, after you taught on light tonight, I finally know what the root cause of why it's so bad. She said, I met my husband in Bible school. We were both virgins. We were going to graduate Bible school, get married, and go into ministry together, and we did that. We were saving our lives for one another, but I went home to my father for Christmas break, my father's house, and my father was a very legalistic, traditional Christian, always pointing out the fault, always law, always hard, always harsh, empty of love.
And I just couldn't stand it one time. And I just got mad at him when he just came down on me for the least little thing. And I just left the house mad and angry. First mistake, she chose darkness over light. Instead of speaking the truth in love, instead of honoring, she left in rebellious attitude. And she said, my dad always hated and spoke against the bars in town, and especially this one bar. And just to show him, I went to that one bar, and for the first time in my life, I had a drink. And then I had another. And then in the early hours of the morning, I woke up. I had sand on my body. I was in the back seat of my car. My clothes were a mess. I don't even remember what took place. But 3 weeks later, I'm at Bible school and I'm pregnant. Darkness multiplies. You make one choice of darkness and it begins the progression. It increases. But I'm in a holiness-type Bible school. What am I going to do? I can't tell anybody. I couldn't tell a teacher. I couldn't tell my boyfriend. How could I tell him? He would never understand. So I scheduled on a weekend at the school to go home to my family, but instead I drove up to a city nearby, and I had an abortion. No one knew. No one knew. And I went home. Back to the school, and the problem's over. No one knows about it. She said, there's not been an hour of the day for over 16 years I haven't cried out to God, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Tell me, did God forgive her the first time she asked? Yes. You can be forgiven of sin and not cleansed of sin. Because, see, she never told a soul, and for 16 years she never told anybody. She solved that problem, and she tried to resolve one problem of darkness with another problem of darkness, like we try to do so often. And shortly after they graduated, the wedding day came, the day that man had been waiting for her for many years. They got to the honeymoon suite, and she went into the bathroom, but you just can't wash it off. She spent the night there trying to wash it off, crying with the door locked, just crying uncontrollably, and he didn't understand. And he's angry as can be, and her darkness invades his light. It was weeks before they ever consummated the marriage, and it was almost a half-rape thing. The marriage full of anger, because every time she took her clothes off, God had forgiven her, but sexual sin is a shame, sin against our bodies. She had the sense of uncleanness. She left it in the darkness. And on that night, sitting in that motel room, we prayed with her Hebrews 10:22, how the sprinkled blood of Jesus would cleanse her evil conscience, cleanse her conscience of shame and guilt consciousness, and wash her body with the water of the Word. But it can only happen in the light. And we told her, this whole marriage has been built on darkness. Do you really want it to work? She says, yes, I want it to work. But now that she'd had a sense of grace and healing and forgiveness imparted to her from God, and coming into the light and opening the deepest, darkest thing up, the greatest shame of her life, and opening it up, God gave her the courage to go home. And she went home to her husband and said, I need to talk with you. And the kids were in bed, and she sat down and she told her husband the story that she had told us. And he just fell to his knees and broke down crying and weeping. Would you forgive me? I never knew what I have done to you for 15 years. And he confessed all of his sins, of the pain he had put her through, the rejection that he put her through. And he led her into the bathroom and filled the tub up with water and poured it all full of oil and washed her from her head to her toe, praying Hebrews 10:22 that he would cleanse her evil conscience and wash her body with the water of the Word. And then they had the greatest night of their life.
Shiloh Place is an extremely blessed ministry. Because there is grateful men all over the world. God took those pastors and took them out of pastoring, and now they have a healing and restoration ministry, and they work among the prisons, and God's using them awesomely. But marriages, relationships have to be built upon transparency and openness. They can't be built upon darkness. 1 John, look at this. Look at it. 1 John 1, the verse we keep quoting. Look at it. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Intimacy, fellowship, cleansing can only happen in the basis of the light. Anywhere darkness is at in your life, you cannot sustain the presence of God. Anywhere unresolved conflict, anywhere you've got walls and pretenses and cover-ups, anywhere you've got unconfessed sin and you're not dealing with that, Satan is robbing the greatest benefit of your life you could have, and that's intimacy with God. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then James 5:16, if we confess our sins one to another and pray one for another, we're healed. But if we don't, we usually feel dirty. Because there's darkness somewhere in our life, and it's hard to deal with intimacy. It's hard to dwell in the presence of God. Because we don't value ourselves. We don't trust ourselves. I was in the church in the spring. And I taught this message. And it was about 3 or 4 weeks later, I get a several-page detailed letter. And the lady said, I hated every minute I had to sit in those meetings. I did not like you. You offended me. I came up for prayer one time and you walked up to me and turned around and left me and went to another person beside me. And I was so mad at you, I stomped off and I wasn't coming back. And then I came back and you taught on that light and darkness message. I had been in depression for years. 1 week before you came, I sat in a cornfield with a .38 caliber pistol in my hand and put it to my head, but I couldn't pull the trigger. 40 years old. My marriage a total disaster. My family a complete disaster. My children. And you came and taught on light and darkness, and I realized why my whole life had been filled with pain all these years. Because you see, just right across the church, on the other side of the church, sat my older brother who sexually abused me all through childhood. He's born again now and walking with the Lord. I'm born again and walking with the Lord. But we never hardly speak to each other. We're in the same church, small town. We never talked about this issue. We never resolved it. It was over in our mid-teens. But it left me shattered and wounded, and I'd taken all the anger out on my husband and children all these years. And then when you taught on light and darkness, and you opened the altars, I got up and for the first time I went over to my brother, I reached out my hand to him, and I said, I forgive you. And when I got to that part in the letter, I remembered it because I heard this man let out a groan and weeping and crying and wailing. He was sitting on the far end on that side. And I saw this man and woman then get up, and she took him up to the altar on the far side over there. When I left, they were still over there crying and wailing in each other's arms. She said, I'd let darkness, unresolved conflict, the sexual shame remained in my life all these years, and it overflowed into my relationships with my husband, with my children. I went home, my whole life has been transformed. For the first time in my life, I wake up every morning with joy. My husband can't believe I'm the same man I am today, the woman I am today. God has so changed our life, our marriage. It has been radically. I want you to forgive me for being angry with you and judging you. What darkness are you letting steal the love of God from your life? Is there a sense of uncleanness from some sexual sin? Some shame? Is there an area of your life to where you know that darkness is stealing the presence of God? Problem with spouse? Unresolved conflict in relationships? Or still carrying the stain, the uncleanness, the guilt consciousness, the shame of some sexual involvements in the past? In just a moment, we're going to call the ministry team to come forward. And if you've got an area of uncleanness in your life and darkness that you need ministry over, we're going to ask you to come. And I'm going to ask Rob to come up and begin to play. But if there's unresolved conflict between a husband and wife, if there's darkness in relationship, if you've not been real, if you've been a closed book to your husband and wife, I don't want you coming forward for prayer. I want you dealing with the issue with your spouse that's sitting right there next to you. I want you and them getting together and dealing with the darkness that's in the marriage, because coming forth and getting an issue deal there and leaving darkness in your marriage, it's not going to work. But if you've got areas of your life that you know darkness is there, how many know they've got areas? How many know? We're going to be busy, ministry team. And I don't know how to do this. I'm looking for help, John, or how we're going to do, where we're going to line up at for the prayer, Paul. Help me, help me. And but first I want to have a prayer, and then I'm going to turn it over to Paul to let him orchestrate this, of how we want to do this. Father, there's those here, Lord, that are making decisions right now. It's going to cost you. Light is a willingness to be known for whom we really are, and then willing to do whatever it takes to change. It's only in humility that we can change, not in pride. To let darkness remain means we're going to let pride remain in our life. And we'll experience the glory, but it will not change us. So, Father, right now, decisions are being made to come to the light. Decisions are being made to reveal some of the deepest hurtful things in people's lives, to spouses, to altar workers. So, Father, right now, just we need grace. We need grace and mercy for our time of need. Just come and begin to pour out the light of your love right now upon us. Just let the river of your cleansing love flow. Just let His grace pour over you right now. Father, let His grace just come unto those that are really in a struggle right now. If I really come clean, they'll not like me. If I really come clean, people will throw me away. No, if you really come clean, you'll be like Jesus, dwelling in the light. God's love will just saturate you if you really come into openness and transparency. His love will just carry you away. This is what's setting you up for the rest of this week, to really just blast you in the Father's love. Just let His love come. Make that decision right in your heart right now. Make that decision. How do you want it? Okay. We're going to do a corporate thing, because there's so many. And the ministry team is going to move out among those right where they're at, where there's a need. So if the ministry team would just begin to move around. And after we pray the corporate prayer, if there's issues between husbands and wives, what we want you to do is we want you to deal with these issues between now and the next meeting. So if you want to pray a prayer of cleansing of sexual shame, if you want to pray a prayer of cleansing or forgiveness over sexual things, I want you to stand right now. Mm-hmm. I want you to stand up. If you feel like there's still some kind of uncleanness from the sins of the past, I want you to just stand and pray this prayer with me.
If you would like to order this tape set or any of the other material available at Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at area code 843-381-0007 or write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, Post Office Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For our friends comfortable with a computer, log on to our website for the latest Shiloh Place itinerary and news at www.shilohplace.org. Or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.